I'm going to yield the pulpit this morning to a friend, to a defender of our faith here in America and in churches across America. You've seen him on CNN and Fox News and MSNBC and all the, you name the programs. Tony Perkins has been on those programs. He loves the Lord and he loves you. He loves this church and he's going to be speaking to us on something that is no doubt powerful. As I listened to the message first service, I was convicted. I was encouraged. But what a timely message. He's president of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. When I'm not with you, if I'm not in this pulpit, I'm usually with him on the East Coast. He's my East Coast boss, and I love him dearly. Please give a warm welcome this morning to Tony Perkins.
Bless you, man. Love you, bro. Well, good morning. And it is great to be here. You know, I had to fly all the way across the country to preach here. Well, actually, I did. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I love your pastor. If we had a pastor like Jack Hibbs and a church like Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in every city, we'd change America. I want to thank you for following your pastor, for supporting your pastor, for praying for him and Lisa and the staff here. I am encouraged by what is happening in this church, and I want to thank you. And the message of what's happening in this church is being heard around the world through the network of pastors that Pastor Jack and I are working with. So you are making a difference in this country by your stand for Jesus Christ and for his truth. So God bless you. Well, one other thing I have to thank Jack for. He is teaching me to preach without a tie. I am. It's a hard transition, but I'm learning. So I'm getting closer to that. And that's one thing. I haven't made it yet to the Hawaiian shirt. I did it one time here a few years ago, but I haven't quite gotten there yet. But I will one day. I will. I'm aspiring to grow up when I grow up to be just like Jack. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. What a beautiful day it is. What a beautiful day it is on the outside, Lord, but what a beautiful day it is to be in here with your people. And Father, no matter what we brought to this place this morning, no matter what we encountered this past week, this morning, no matter what we're facing when we leave here, this is what we determine. That this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We will rejoice because we have a hope in you that, Lord, breaks through every challenge, every obstacle, because Jesus Christ died for us that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And for that, we are joyful. Father, this morning, we thank you that you're here in this place. And we now invite the Holy Spirit to come anoint our ears to hear that which you are saying to us this morning. Lord, prick our hearts. Challenge us to be more like Jesus. And I pray, Father, as your messenger this morning, that you would speak through me and nothing I say or do would hinder what you desire to do in this place this day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, we read of Jesus and really the beginning of his public ministry. It says here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of John, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." For now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that had been made wine, and he did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. This morning I want to speak to you on the topic of marriage, of turning the ordinary into the extraordinary. Now, I know some of you here this morning are not married. Maybe you've been married, you're not no longer married. Maybe you're a young person, and maybe you have not been married. Maybe you're thinking about marriage. Maybe you're not thinking about marriage. But I want you to stick with me this morning, because this is not just about those who are married. It's about what the institution of marriage means. A while back, a group of children were asked a series of questions on marriage, and I thought you might find their responses interesting. When they were asked who they should marry, 10-year-old Alan said this. He said, you got to find someone who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. Amen, I hear from the front row. Kristen said this, no person really decides before they grow up whom they're going to marry. God decides it all way before. And when you get older, you find out who you're stuck with. The second question they asked was, what is the right age to get married? Well, 10-year-old Camille said this, 23 is the best age because you know the person forever by then. But Freddie, who was 6, said this, no age is good to get married at. You've got to be a fool to get married. The third question was, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? Well, Derek, age 8, said this. He said, you might have to guess based upon whether or not they're yelling at the same kids. Been there before. The fourth question they asked was, what do most people do on a date? Well, Annette had a good answer. The 8-year-old said, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. Or if we can get a word in edgewise. Is there security in the house? But 10-year-old Martin said this. He said, on the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough for a second date. The fifth question they ask is, when is it okay to kiss someone? 8-year-old Howard said this. He said, the rule goes like this. If you kiss someone, then you should marry them and have kids with them. It's the right thing to do. Then they asked, is it better to be single or married? Well, 9-year-old Anita said this. He said, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. And this was my favorite question of all. Is it, how do you make marriage work? Well, Ricky, age 10, said this. And listen, men, tell your wife she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Ricky will be outside doing marriage counseling afterwards. So. Well, when Jesus began his public ministry, his first miracle he performed at a wedding feast. Now, have you ever thought about that? Why, of all places, did Jesus decide to start his ministry at a wedding? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons we could point to. I think you could say because it is the one earthly relationship that illustrates his relationship to the church. Remember, we're told over and over that the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage is just like Christ, the bridegroom, and the church. Christ the groom and the church being the bride. That is the relationship, the illustration of that relationship, that faithfulness, that giving. And so it would only seem to follow that he would choose that as the site of his first public miracle. Now you could think about it. Now, why would he do it there? Why not go to, say, the synagogue where everybody gathered for their church services? That seems like the most likely place to do it. Or what if he went to the marketplace? Why not do it where all of the power of the economy lies, where the business transactions take place? Wouldn't that be a great place on Wall Street to do a miracle? Or why not go to the halls of government? I mean, that's where the real power lies. That's where the decision makers are. Why not impress them with a miracle? No. Jesus went to the cornerstone of society, and that is the marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And is it any wonder he started where his father started, with creation? The first relationship, the first institution that God created was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's the only logical place to start is with the marriage relationship. And by the way, when God created Adam and Eve, that was before sin entered the world. And so he created marriage in its perfection. One man, one woman. That's the way it should continue to be. We cannot perfect upon what God created in its perfection. Well, today, marriage is in trouble in our nation. You know all about it with Pastor Jack. His been so faithful to lift these issues up before you, and I want to encourage you to take those petitions and sign them. In January a year ago, the New York Times carried a front page story with the headline, 51% of women are now living without a spouse. Now, the article proclaimed that this was a first for America. Now, the Times appeared eager to announce that our nation had boldly entered a new era, where women, the majority of women, were unattached. But a closer analysis suggests the Times may have been a little premature in their launching this claim. The report was misleading because it did not account for women, for instance, whose husbands were serving in the military and were on deployment. The article did not account for those who were married but living apart because of employment obligations or health reasons. While a majority of women were living without a spouse in the household, a majority of women had a spouse. Now, this is the point of the article. That in a lot of the cultural chatter that we hear today about marriage is that the institution of marriage is in decline and that this is a sign of progress. There are those that want to say the fact that marriage, that people are throwing off the shackles of marriage, is a good thing. And that if your marriage and your family is falling apart, that's okay. Join the club. It's not a problem. I want to tell you this morning, that is not true. Our nation cannot survive without strong families, and strong families cannot survive without strong marriages. It is God's creation. It is God's design that men and women enter into the union of marriage, and it is from that union that children are produced. I believe that God wants to restore the institution of marriage in our day. Now, it's not simply because of us. It has spiritual as well as physical implications. It's spiritual in that God continues to hold up the relationship of a man and a woman in a marriage as the illustration of Jesus' relationship to the bride, to the church. I believe God wants a revival of marriage in our day. The question is, are we ready? I believe God wants to use your marriage, your future marriage, my marriage, to change the culture of America. One marriage at a time. Now, let me just ask you a question very candidly. How many of you would like your marriage to be better? All right, men, I know your wives are looking at you. What do you mean raising your hand? Hey, look. We can make our marriages better. Every day we have that up. No one is ever going to reach the pinnacle of perfection in this life. We need to be striving each day to make our relationship with our husband or with our wife more reflective of the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. Now, I'm going to be real candid with you this morning. And let me just say this at the beginning. I love you. I do. If you had honorary membership, I would be an honorary member of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. I love this body of believers. And I love you so much, I'm going to tell you the truth this morning. We have made such a mess of marriage that many young people increasingly are trying to avoid marriage through cohabitation by just simply not getting married. Let me share a few statistics with you if you don't believe me. There's been a tenfold increase in cohabitation from 1960 to 2000. Between 1990 and 2000 alone, there was a 72% increase in cohabitation. What do those numbers mean? Let me break them down for you. In 1960, there were 90 married couples for every cohabitating couple. Today, there is one cohabitating couple for every 12 married couples. If we continue on this trend, by 2010, there will be one cohabitating couple for every 7 married couples. Now, what is driving this? Well, young people who have seen and experienced firsthand the pain of divorce and of broken homes simply try to avoid the pain. But what they're doing, jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. In fact, there is an 80% likelihood that a couple who cohabitates will break up. And that may even occur even if they marry later, after living together for a few years. Cohabitation is not the answer to divorce and to broken relationships. Marriage is the answer. Now, I'm convinced that if we saw marriage the way God saw it, and followed His advice, the world would see marriage differently, and we would not be signing petitions today to keep marriage from being redefined by radical homosexuals. It's in trouble because we as Christians, we're trying to defend marriage, but in reality, it is our neglect of marriage that has made it vulnerable to redefinition. I know that sounds tough, but it's the truth. Now, before I go any further, let me stop and say something. About a dozen years ago, I authored the nation's first covenant marriage law when I was in public office. That was the first time in over 200 years that a law was passed that favored marriage over divorce. Well, since that time, I have spent a lot of time. I get a lot of wedding invitations. I've got a lot of weddings because people getting covenant marriages, but I've also spent a lot of time speaking on the topic of marriage. And I know that any time I speak on that topic, whether it's in a church or somewhere else, that there are couples or individuals in the audience or in the congregation who have been divorced. And that sometimes things are misinterpreted. I want to be very clear on something. God hates divorce because it is bad. He says He hates it, and I believe that in part His hatred toward divorce is because of what it does to people. Now, listen to what I did not say. I did not say that God hates people who are divorced. He loves you. He loves them. He hates divorce because of what it has done to you, possibly, to children. Maybe you're a product of a broken home. God hates it because He knows exactly what you've walked through. But let me tell you something this morning. It does not matter what happened a year ago, 10 years ago, last week, or even yesterday. What matters is where you decide today you're going from here. God can restore. God can renew. God takes our failures, our mistakes, and He puts them as far as the east is from the west. Now, having said that, let me ask you this question. How many of you that are married this morning, or those of you who one day plan to be or hope to be married, How would you like to turn your marriage from the ordinary to the extraordinary? I believe God can do it. Jesus, when he did this miracle at the wedding feast, he told these 6 pots of water. Now these were ceremonial water that was used for the ceremonial cleansing. It represented the law, which was, as we know, the law is really the bondage. We can never meet up to what the requirements of the law is for us. And so he took that water and he turned it into wine. Not just any wine, but good wine. You see, wine represents life. Jesus can take the ordinary. He can take the struggling relationship and marriage and he can turn it into the extraordinary if he receives an invitation. And that's the key. Have you invited Christ into your heart? Have you invited him into your marriage? That invitation is key. Well, let me do this morning. I have 3 truths for you that can turn your marriage from the ordinary into the extraordinary. First is, your relationship with your spouse reflects your relationship with Christ. Heard a story about an elderly man and woman. The husband was convinced that his wife had a hearing problem, that she was hard of hearing. And he wanted to prove his point, so he decided one day, this is what I'm going to do. They were both in the room. She was seated on the other side of the room. And so at a distance, he just kind of at a very low tone said, "Honey, can you hear me?" She didn't say anything, so he moved a little bit closer. And, "Honey, can you hear me?" Still nothing. Moving in a little closer, this self-made audiologist was about to prove his point. He says, "Honey, can you hear me?" Still nothing. So he gets right behind her. "Honey, can you hear me?" And with a twinge of irritation in her voice, she turned around and looked at him. "Yes," for the 4th time. "Did y'all hear me?" You see, we are so focused on pointing out the faults in our spouse and trying to prove that they're the problem when in reality it lies with us. Now, when my wife and I were first married, and we'll celebrate 22 years next month, which is a miracle. But yes, you're clapping for my wife. She's a saint. We were still in the Marine Corps when I was married, and I tell you that for those of you in the military, and especially those in the Marine Corps that go on deployments and other branches of service, especially now with the war, it's a real strain on families, and it's not a very pro-family environment. And I remember we struggled. In fact, we reached a crisis point about 6 months into our marriage. Now, no one in our family had ever divorced, so we never talked about divorce. That really never came up in conversation. Murder came up a few times, but never divorce. And about 6 months into this, I mean, she wouldn't talk to me, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong. And finally, one day she pointed to the duty roster that I'd posted for her on the refrigerator. I thought everything I learned in the Marine Corps would help, but it didn't. But really, our first 3 years of marriage were really a constant struggle. And I remember we were about 2.5 years into our marriage. And both of us, we were Christians. We were in a church. But, I mean, it was not working. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I was going to try and trade her in for another model. But it wasn't working. And we were on our way. We decided kind of a last-ditch effort. Our church was having a marriage retreat. So I said, "Well, I'll take her down there. Maybe they'll fix her." And so we're driving down there. And, I mean, some of you are going to relate to this. How many of you have ever been to a marriage conference? All right. How many of you fought the whole way there? I mean, it was. I was so mad. I whipped a U in the middle of the interstate to the median, and I was. I'm not going there. And finally, the Lord got a hold of the steering wheel, and we went back down. But it was a turning point in our marriage when I surrendered everything to the Lord. I found out it wasn't my wife all along. It was me. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks to this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, I paused for men to say amen, but I didn't hear anything there. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." You see, your relationship with your spouse reflects your relationship with Christ. I can have a conversation with some men, with a man, and talk about him and listen to him talk about his wife, and I can tell you what his relationship is with the Lord, whether it's good or not. If he's running down his wife, complaining about his wife, I know that his relationship is not right with the Lord. Same thing, ladies. You talk about, you belittle your husband or you complain about your husband. I know where your relationship is with the Lord. But I want to put the onus on the men, because it says that there's just a couple of verses there, three verses that speak to women. The rest speak to men in that passage. It says, "Men, love your wives as Christ loved the church." What did Christ do for the church? He died for the church. Now, I would dare say there's not a man in here that if your wife, your children were being attacked, that you would give your life to die for them. If you wouldn't do that, you're not a man, in my opinion. But that's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about laying down your ambitions, your desires, your wants. Do you think Jesus really wanted to go to the cross and suffer the humiliation and the pain and have his own father turn away from him? I don't think he looked forward to that day. But he laid down everything for you and I, for the church. And husbands, we are to lay down everything for our wives. That 2.5 years into our marriage, when I went to that marriage retreat and was challenged to begin really zeroing in on the Lord, and that was really the point where I began a daily discipline of prayer and Bible study, and I began to realize, as Proverbs says, that a wife is a gift from the Lord. And I began to thank God for my wife as a gift. Let me tell you what, I have the greatest wife in the world. We have a wonderful marriage. We have 5 wonderful kids that the Lord has blessed us with. Now, I would have never thought I would have gotten to this point. I know my wife didn't think we'd get here. But it was because we began to get our relationship right with the Lord. And as the spiritual head of my home, began to get it right, the relationship with my wife began to take on a whole new meaning. You know, some husbands say, "Well, yeah, you know, I could love her if she would just submit like it says up there earlier." Well, how about this, husbands? If you loved your wife enough to lay down everything that you desired and wanted her to be and thought she should be, if you laid all of that down, guess what? Your wife would willingly submit to you. So we must realize that our relationship with our spouse reflects our relationship with Christ. Secondly, your relationship with your spouse is critical to your Christian walk. Now again, I know there's folks in here not married, some young people. Please be taking notes, because you can save yourselves a lot of heartache if you'll just learn this now. Heard an account of a husband and wife. The wife took the husband to the doctor. He was having some real serious health challenges, and so he went in for a checkup, and afterwards the doctor pulled the wife to the side and said, "Look, unless you do the following things, your husband's going to die. Every morning, make sure he gets a good, healthy breakfast. Have him come home for lunch each day so that you can feed him a well-balanced meal. And make sure you feed him good at night, so give him a hot dinner every night. And don't overburden him with any household chores. Also, keep the house spotless and clean so that he doesn't get any unnecessary germs." Well, they were in the car on the way home, and the husband was really curious. He said, "Well, honey, what'd the doctor say?" She looked over at him and said, "You're going to die." First Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," meaning your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." You see, our relationship with our spouse is critical to our Christian walk. You see, what that says there is that husbands, you need to be understanding of your wife. Now, ladies, I'm just quoting Scripture here. It says, giving honor to the weaker vessel. Now, it goes on and says, and being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, there is a hierarchy. God always has an order. And it may not be politically correct, but it's biblically correct. Men, you are to be the spiritual heads of your home. Now, I know that some of those men have simply abdicated that leadership and it's been taken over by the wives, but that's not God's plan. It is His plan for the men to be the spiritual head of the home. But that doesn't mean that the man is somehow more valuable in God's sight than the woman. He says, together you are joint heirs of what God has for you. But look, the responsibility and the burden falls on the shoulders of the men. He said, because men, sometimes you're not honoring your wife as you should. Look what it says in the last part of that verse. Your prayers are not going to be heard. I know that the church here is on a 40-day fast, and we fast so that we can be heard or hear more clearly and communicate more clearly with God. And some of you, maybe during this time of really pressing in, God may be speaking to you about your relationship with your spouse. And husbands, if there is offense that has been given in your relationship with your spouse, that needs to be top on your to-do list in resolving that. One theologian said this, one Bible commentator said, "The sighs of an injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing." God puts great emphasis on your relationship with your spouse. It is not insignificant how you treat your husband or how you treat your wife. God says, "I take it so serious that if you have mistreated your wife, I'm not going to listen to your prayers." That gives a whole new meaning to the way we treat our spouses. Husbands, love your wives. Let me give you 7 practical steps that will improve your marriage. First, maintain absolute honesty. It's important that we are honest with one another and that we have an atmosphere of honesty, because that helps build mutual confidence and trust. Second is, keep the lines of communication open. There must be a constant readiness to talk things out. Talking things out includes the willingness for each of us to say at times, "I'm sorry," Now, say that along with me. I am sorry. No one died in here by saying that. Or forgive me. Man, men, grow up. Be willing to go to your wife and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done it. It's okay. You know, my wife and I, when we kind of got everything in line, we said, look, we're going to live by the biblical instruction of never letting the sun go down upon our wrath. So in 22 years, really, we have never gone to sleep angry. Now, we've gone many days without sleep, but we've never gone to sleep angry. We've got to be willing to talk and work these things out. Third is overlook minor faults in your spouse. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. Don't demand perfection in others when you can't deliver it yourself. All right? Give your spouse a break. They're not going to be perfect. And I got news for you. You aren't either. Fourth, strive for unity in finances. I mean, this is one of those areas that, in fact, it's one of the leading causes for stress in marriages behind physical intimacy and in-laws. And I can't do anything about that this weekend. But strive for finances. Avoid overspending, installment buying, and the desire to keep up with the Joneses. You know, it's amazing today. You know, there's a new industry that's boomed of these storehouses. I mean, people have, they're all over the place. Now they have air-conditioned storage sheds that you can buy. I mean, I don't know, what do you go visit your stuff on the weekends? I mean, it's just, you don't need it. Remember that love is a commandment, not an uncontrollable emotion. You're not going to wake up every morning madly in love with your spouse. It's just not going to happen. But love is a commandment. It's not an uncontrollable emotion. Love means all that's included in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is courteous. Love, for instance, it will not criticize or contradict your spouse in public. You know, don't do that. Husbands, wives, don't do that. That's very belittling to your spouse. Don't do that. Don't criticize them in public. Don't contradict them. You know, love will keep you from quarreling in front of your children. Now, that's just very, very important. Now, you know, I think you can make it through. I think that as God takes our relationship from the ordinary to the extraordinary, that there need not be arguments in the home. Now, I'm going to tell you, my wife and I, I cannot remember the last time we had an argument. I mean, we just don't argue. I usually leave when something goes wrong, but we don't argue. Seriously, we don't argue. But back a number of years ago when we were still working all of this stuff out, and I was trying to get my life right so my family would be right, I remember our daughter went to pre-K. And we had an argument about something, my wife and I, and my oldest daughter, Kendall, had overheard us. And I mean, it was just I raised my voice. And she came to my wife later and says, are you and Daddy going to get a divorce? Now, we had never talked about divorce, never. And I mean, this was not even a big blow up. It was simply, hey, you're wrong, something like that. Well, what we came to find out was that in her pre-kindergarten school, a number of children that were in there, their mothers and fathers had been divorced. And in talking with them, she had come to the conclusion that when a mom and dad argues, then the next step is divorce. Now, that makes absolutely no sense to the adult mind. But to the child, their whole world and their security is disrupted by their mom and dad arguing. So don't argue in front of your kids. If you've got to resolve something, go behind closed doors for the sake of your children. And then communicate your love. Number six, even if you don't feel like it. Men, tell your wife that you love her. I mean, it's okay to do that. I mean, what is this coming Thursday? I heard all female voices there for a moment. Valentine's Day. Okay, men, you are now on the hook. You know that this coming Thursday is Valentine's Day. That is the day in which you buy chocolates, you buy flowers, or you take your wife to dinner. You'll love me later for telling you. I heard of one couple that had been married for 40 years, and the husband had never told his wife that he loved her. And she brought it up one day when they were having a disagreement, and he responded by saying, "Look, I told you that I loved you when I married you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know." No. Look, it's the manly thing to do to tell your wife that you love her. Tell your wife that you love her. At least a dozen times a day. Or at least twice, when you get up and when you go to bed. All right? Tell her that you love her. Wives, same things. You may think, "Oh, my husband, he's a tough guy. He doesn't like that." Look, he likes it, believe me. And then finally, don't be afraid to ask for help. Okay? Look, it is okay to acknowledge that you need help in your marriage. You're struggling in your relationship. You'd be amazed when you finally open up and share that other people have faced or are facing the same thing. It's okay to see a marriage counselor. It's okay to come and visit with one of the pastors on staff. Don't be afraid to ask for help. About a year ago, I saw this article in a newspaper, true story. I'll just read quickly the article to you. It came out of Orlando, Florida. It says an 83-year-old man died after he lay injured in his front yard for 3 days, ordering his wife not to call doctors. Glenn Shibley was found dead with his wife by his side. He had been working in his yard when he fell and was unable to get up. Mr. Shibley told his 79-year-old wife, Harriet, not to call authorities because of previous bad experiences with doctors. She was also hurt as she brought her husband food, water, and medicine and covered him with a tarp during rainstorms. She slept beside him at least once during the 3 days. During those 3 days, the temperatures once dropped to 55 degrees and almost 2.5 inches of rain fell in the Orlando area. Quote, "I don't know what was on Harriet's mind. She loved the man deeply," neighbor Tim Elfman said Friday. Quote, if he said, "Don't call anyone," I guess she figured he would get up, end quote. The two were found when their son-in-law came by to check on them. Mrs. Shibley was transported to Florida Hospital East, where she was listed in fair condition. Neighbors could not see the pair because of the fence around the junk-strewn yard. Quote, "They wanted to be left alone, and we left them alone," said neighbor Sherman Burnell. "Maybe we shouldn't have left them alone." I read that and I said, you know what? That represents so many marriages in America today. We have so much stuff blocking people's views of our real life, of who we are and what we are. And we're afraid to reach out for help. And we'd just soon lay there and let our marriages and our hopes and our dreams and our futures die because we won't reach out for help. Or maybe we see others who have a need, but we just don't want to get involved. My friends, maybe we shouldn't leave people alone. Third and finally, your relationship with your spouse should minister life to the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, 13 and 16 says this, through 16. Says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Hear this. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Are others inspired by your marriage? I believe we should live our lives, our marriages should be such that the next generation look to us and see us and say, "Wow, I want a marriage like that. I don't even want to think about anything but getting married in a relationship like that." They should be able to see our good marriage and give glory to the Father in heaven. I believe that if the Church of Jesus Christ, of Christians today, began to live marriage as God designed it and defined it and instructed us to do, that our nation would experience a revival of marriage. Marriage of a man and a woman. And I believe that the next generation would be flocking to marriage, not away from marriage. Your marriage can make a greater difference in the future course of this nation than anything else you can do. Now, I don't want to discourage you from civic involvement. I want to encourage you to sign and circulate those petitions. But more than anything else, that will have a lasting impact on your community, will have a lasting impact on your church, but more importantly, on your children, is for husbands, for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And for wives, for you to respond to your husbands as the church responds to Christ. If we get our lives right with the Lord, it'll be reflected in our relationships with our spouses. Let me close with this. Your marriage can make a difference. There is no question in my mind. A couple years ago, there was another story published on Valentine's Day about a couple from Niagara Falls, New York. Paul and Mary Onesi, they were celebrating their 80th wedding anniversary. That makes me tired thinking about it. I enjoyed the comments from the couple, but it was a comment from one of the couple's grandchildren in response to a reporter's question that really showed the impact of this couple's commitment to one another. This couple had dozens of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and not a single divorce had ever taken place in that family in three generations. And the reporter noticed this and so was asking one of the grandchildren why. And the question they said was, why have there been no divorces among the couple's six children or 28 grandchildren and great-grandchildren? And the response was this. This was a granddaughter. In our family, no one ever wanted to get divorced because no one wanted to tell Grandma and Grandpa. Wow. What an example. What a godly example. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Those that are planning for, preparing for, hoping for marriage, prepare your hearts in your relationship with Christ, and you will have the type of marriage that can transform a culture. The key is this. It's inviting Jesus to the wedding. It's inviting Him to the marriage. Have you made Christ the center of your relationship with your spouse? Is He the head of at the center of your relationship with your spouse? Let me take one step back. Have you invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior? I don't care how good of a person you are. I don't care how hard you try. Your marriage is going to reflect your relationship with Christ. And if you don't know Christ, your marriage is going to reflect it. This morning, invite Christ to be the center of your life, the center of your marriage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be again in this house. I thank you for the men and women, young people here this morning, those who are married, those who are not, those who have been, those that will be, those that may never marry. But still, they're impacted by the institution of marriage because you have designed it and use it as an illustration of your love for the church. So this morning, I pray that we would grasp that like we've never grasped it before. That we know that every time we're getting a signature on a petition, that what we're simply doing is defending the outpouring of love that you have for us as a people. Because it is that relationship that you have chosen to illustrate your love for us. Lord, I pray this morning that if there are those here that need a touch from you in their marriage, in their relationship with their spouse, or even their relationship with you, that, Lord, that you would do that this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and work in our midst. with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, I want to ask you a quick question. No one looking around. Do you want the Lord to take your marriage from the ordinary to the extraordinary? Do you want the Lord to come in your marriage? And you may just say this morning, my marriage needs a touch. We just need a touch from God. We want to go to the extraordinary, but we've got some challenges. I want to pray for you. No one looking around, just slip up your hand. You need the Lord just to touch your marriage, your relationship. Maybe you're standing alone this morning for your marriage. Maybe you need to be healed from a broken relationship. I want you to slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. No one looking around. Lord, I see the hands all across this auditorium this morning. All in every section, there are hands raised. There are hearts, Lord. Some are burdened greatly. Some are broken. Some are struggling. You know the hearts, Lord. I don't. But you know their greatest need, and you will meet them at the point of their greatest need. Some, Lord, just need their relationship to go to the next level, Lord. They want to go from the ordinary to the extraordinary so that the world may look at their marriage and give glory to God who is in heaven because they reflect you. Father, give them what they need. Take them deeper with you. Heal the hurts and the wounds and the baggage of the past. Let them know that this is a new day. Begin to restore relationships. Begin to restore homes. Begin to restore relationships with children. And Lord, may this be a day of new beginnings. May this be a day of radical transformation in our homes. Lord, I pray that blessing on them in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, still not looking around. One last question. You may be here this morning and you've listened to all this, and if you were honest, you've never invited Christ into your life, let alone into your wedding, your marriage. And that's the key to taking the ordinary to the extraordinary, is that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been through a broken relationship. Maybe you're carrying the guilt and the burdens of things of the past. God wants to set you free this morning. This is a new day for you. You can start life anew right here today by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. If you've never invited Christ into your heart to be your Savior, I want you to slip up your hand because I want to pray for you. No one looking around. Slip up your hand. Slip up. Yes, I see that hand. Others, slip up your hand. Yes. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Are there others? Don't miss an opportunity. Yes, I see that hand. This is the day to send out the invitation to Jesus to come into your life and let Him take the bondage of the past and bring it into the wine of the new life. I want you to pray right where you are. I want you to pray along with me. God in heaven, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I've made a mess of my life and I've come to the end of what I can do, and I need you. I want to ask you to send Jesus Christ into my heart. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins, of every stupid, wrong thing that I've done. And make me a new creation. May this be the beginning of a new life for me. Thank you, God, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, before you leave, I want you to come down front. There will be ministers here, others to pray with you. If your marriage needs a touch, there will be others to come and pray with you as well. So please, don't miss the opportunity for God to do what He wants to do in your life.
Let's all stand. Let's stand together. As Tony said, if you accepted the Lord, if you want prayer for anything, you come forward today at the end of this song. I want to encourage you guys as we grow in the Lord Jesus. I have to tell you that a couple came up to me before first service began, and they said, we're doing this fast, and we're doing it the online. We've gone to the website. We're praying together, they said. Married couple, they said, we're praying together. And we're fasting together. We're in God's Word together. And we've had the best week of our marriage in all these years. We've had the best week. You guys, that's what the Word of God will do in your life. If you just gather around it, turn off the stuff and know Him more.